Well, open your Bibles to Psalm 1. And let me read this first chapter in the book of Psalms. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we now come before your book and this very important chapter, this psalm, and this philosophy of life that you set before us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless these dear people who are here tonight. Bless me as I preach, but Lord, especially bless them as you speak through your word to them. I pray that you'd build up this church and the other churches in this area. And Father, cause us to know and to walk in the blessed way together with Jesus Christ, the blessed man. We pray in his name. Amen. A number of years ago, a young man from the church I was pastoring, 10th Pres, came into my office to see me, and he had a question. It went like this. He said, first he had a declaration, then a question. He said, Pastor, I believe everything I'm supposed to believe. In fact, my theology is impeccable. I was already worried. I believe all 5 points of Calvinism, as you should. I believe in the 5 solas. My doctrine is as clear as it should be. What's the problem then? Well, he asked me then, he says, I believe everything I should, but I feel nothing. And here's the question he asked, is that a problem? Well, I think that question's a very relevant one to us today. We call ourselves Christians, we come to church, we nod our heads, we affirm the things we're to affirm, we do so sincerely. Is that enough? Well, my answer to that young man was that it is not enough. In fact, according to his own self-description, I'm not describing him, he's describing himself. He believes it, but he feels nothing. According to that self-description, he is not even a Christian. That is not possible for someone who is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in the bond of faith. If you say you believe but feel nothing, then the truth is, as the Bible describes it, you really don't believe. And I think it points out a category of problems that is fairly common to Christians. I put it this way. I think most Reformed Christians, at least, have a pretty good idea of what we're saved from. And that's a good thing. Many evangelical Christians don't know what they're saved from. But I think most of us have the doctrine of justification fairly straight. I certainly hope we do. It's essential. It's the, like Calvin said, it's the pivot point on which the door of Christianity turns. And we know that we are sinners saved from God's wrath by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And until we know that, we will never get anything else straight in Christianity. It literally is the foundation. And so we know, and we think of our lives in terms of what we've been saved from. But I find that fewer of us think of our lives in terms of what we are saved to. We are saved from judgment. We're saved. We're forgiven our sins. But what is this Christian life? What does it look like? What does it consist of? I think that's a matter that fewer Christians understand and live. Well, along those lines, I think one of the most arresting statements in the entire New Testament was made by the Lord Jesus on the night of his arrest, when he was praying at the beginning, in fact, of his high priestly prayer. And he said these words, now this is eternal life. Let me say, when Jesus begins a statement that way, what he says is going to be very important. Eternal life consists of this. This is eternal life. And then what did he say? He said that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so according to our Lord, eternal life consists of knowledge. Now, we're often quick to say, now it's not knowing things. Well, it doesn't mean knowing things, of course. There are things we have to believe to be Christians. Christianity is not just a feeling, but it involves the facts of redemptive history. That's why we say the Apostles' Creed and those sorts of things. I went to a church once where the congregation didn't know the Apostles' Creed. And I began teaching them the Apostles' Creed because it's a summary of the facts of what Jesus Christ did for us. We need to know these things. It was a baptismal formula in the early church. You had to believe that Jesus, he was these things and he did these things. And yet salvation is more than knowledge of things. It's knowledge, it's personal knowledge. It's a relationship with God himself and with his Savior. You know, I think evangelicals used to say more than they do now, or at least Reformed evangelicals, that salvation is a personal relationship with God. But I want to say there's nothing wrong with that way of speaking, because salvation is a person. We are saved to a personal knowledge, a communion with, a relationship with the living God, together with and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or another way of putting it, salvation is walking with God in fellowship and in love. Peter Lewis, the British writer, tells of a Chinese pastor who was imprisoned in a labor camp for his faith. And his captives wouldn't even give him a Bible, and they punished him whenever he prayed or sang. And they hated him so much that the job they gave him was he was going to be the one who cleaned out the camp latrine. And he came to love the job because he smelled so bad that they would leave him alone. And he would go out of the dung heaps, and he'd be getting rid of his compost, and he would be singing hymns. And his favorite hymn was, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. For he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Well, he understood the joy of fellowship with God, of knowing God, of a life of walking with the Lord. And that's the subject that I want to speak on mainly. We're going to look at four different psalms tonight and tomorrow morning. But it's the idea of what we are saved to. The privileges, the life, the power, the blessing that is the inheritance of those who are in Christ. The whole Bible is given, yes, to save us from the problem of our sins. Let us never discount the importance of justification. But we are saved from our sins to God, to a relationship and fellowship with him. And that's the matter I want to consider tonight and tomorrow. Now, the place to begin the book of Psalms and this matter is Psalm 1, which you may know. This Psalm 1 does not just happen to be first. They didn't jumble up the Psalms the way that you might shuffle an iTunes playlist. And this is the one that came up first. No. This is the gateway to the whole book of Psalms. I would say that if you were to ask me what are the 10 most important chapters in the Bible, that's a preposterous question. You probably can't do that, but I know Psalm 1 would make the list. We should know Psalm 1. In fact, one of the things that we do in our family, I have 5 little children. My oldest is now 16. My youngest is 8, and we do family worship, and we sing out of the Trinity Psalter. And the first psalm we memorized was Psalm 1. In fact, we just went back through and made sure we renew it, because it's so important as the philosophy of the entire Christian life. And Psalm 1 makes a claim, it presents a thesis that is worked out in the entire book of Psalms. I would say, let me commend to you the whole issue of spirituality, the whole issue of walking with God. There's really nothing like the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, meditating on the Psalms, memorizing portions of Psalms, that kind of thing. And Psalm 1 is that which says, here's what's before you in the book of Psalms. Here's the gateway to the life that is lived out with all of its emotions, all of its experiences, all of its ups and downs in the book of Psalms. You'll find it here in Psalm 1. And it begins, in fact, the Psalter begins with the words, "Blessed is the man." Isn't that a tremendously important statement? I certainly think it's important today. Psalm 1 says, my friends, there is a blessed life. There is a way to be happy, to be fulfilled. There is a way to live in the experience of the blessing of God. And isn't that what people want? And people say to you, what do you want out of life? People always say, I want to be happy. And that is not wrong. Biblically, we want to biblically understand what happiness is. But I want to live in blessing is a proper response for a creature made in the image of God. When I lived in Philadelphia, I once saw a billboard, and it had a phone number that you could call for help, and the phone number was 1-800-BLESS-ME. If only it was so easy. But it shows that's what people are looking for. And the tragedy of our generation is there's this desperate quest for happiness, fulfillment, to bless me, and yet there's an ignorance of how it's done. In fact, there's a hatred towards the only way of blessing. But we should have compassion on our generation so desperate to have blessing. And the very opening verse of Psalms says that there is a way to this blessing. There is a way to fulfillment and satisfaction. And my friends, that is what Christianity offers to the world. We do offer forgiveness of sins, and that does have to come first. But we also look upon this world of despair and darkness and hopelessness. Don't you see that? When I was ministering in Philadelphia, it was wonderful. I didn't have a car. My wife had a minivan. I had no car. I never knew how wonderful it would be not to have a car. And I would ride the train into the city, or I would take a bus. And sometimes I would just look at faces in the train stations. It's an interesting exercise. Or as the bus was driving through the streets of a great urban city, it gave me a real compassion. You could see the stress. And yeah, you can over attribute facial expressions. But it was not a happy vista out there. And Christianity says before the world, there is a way to be blessed. Christianity is not just rules and restrictions. It's not just a religious lifestyle and image. God in Christ offers blessing to you. What did Jesus say? I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10, verse 10. And yet we live in a world that I think the problem is, C.S. Lewis put it this way, the problem is not that people are aiming for too much, but they're settling for too little. They're intoxicating themselves. And nowadays you not only have drugs and alcohol, now you have video games and the internet and all these things, people occupying their minds, mind-numbing entertainment, and people are just killing time, just trying to get by. Well, the Bible says we can have the longing of our hearts. We can shine like the stars in the heaven. We can be blessed. Well, if you look at verse 3, you will see what kind of life God has for us. What is a biblical picture of what it means to be blessed? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Isn't that a beautiful image? The tree planted by streams of water, growing strong, growing beautiful, bearing fruit, enduring all kinds of changes in weather. Now, first of all, notice what this does not say. Notice that this blessed life has nothing to do with circumstances. Now, see, there's one difference between the biblical view of blessing and the worldly view of happiness. Most people believe that by happiness, they mean favorable external circumstances. I want to have a lot of money. I want to have a good marriage. I want to have romance. I want to have fun. I want to have excitement. It's all their circumstances. And the Bible does not say that if you trust the Lord, if you walk with Him, then nothing bad will ever happen to you. Do not believe anyone who tells you otherwise. We, through many tribulations, must enter the kingdom of God. I'm preaching the book of Revelation right now. Boy, blows my mind that people can read the book of Revelation and say that Christians will not go through the tribulation. Then what's John talking about? It's just one tribulation after another. And it's not just the end times, that's a picture of the church now. And so the blessed life is one that is independent of circumstances. In fact, it triumphs over circumstances. We are saved, we are blessed, not so much from trials, but in and through them. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said. And so Christians will go through trial and hardship. Again, if any book of the Bible makes that plain, if it's not Revelation, it must be the book of Psalms. I had a professor in seminary who I didn't get much out of his classes. But I'll never forget one thing he said. He said, now the average psalm has 12 verses, and it goes like this. First 10 verses go, man, Lord, life's a bummer. I'm having a hard time. The 11th verse says, oh yeah, you love me. And the last verse says, I'll be all right. Well, that's not a bad summary of many psalms, because the psalms show one after another of trials and fearfulness and situations of despair. But the blessedness of which Psalm 1 speaks is more wonderful than merely having good outward circumstances. It says that if you trust in God and if you walk in His way, you will be like a tree planted by a stream of water. Now, let's consider that idea of a tree planted by water. I live in a neighborhood that they did not knock the trees down when they built the houses 30 years ago. And I have trees in my yard that are three times the height of my house. More than that, probably. They're probably 150 feet tall. And you see trees that have endured long seasons. They stand up to storms. They carry on for long years. They're tall and strong and fruitful. And see, this idea is that the one who walks with God is that way. We are planted not in the soil of this world, not in the soil of mere outward circumstances, which will change very quickly, but planted in God Himself and the soil of His unchanging character. We draw life from Him the way a tree sends its roots out into the waters. Now, when the Bible gives this kind of idea of fruit bearing, it really has two types of things in mind. One is our character. And the blessed life is a life of spiritual character. You think of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, the longer I live, and I'm starting to get relatively high in numbers, the more I realize that those are the things that matter. What really determines the experience of my life and the blessedness of my life is not how high I rise up, not how many people go to my church. You know, the first question any pastor's ever asked, I never ask that. How many people go to your church? It's not an irrelevant question. But why don't they ask questions like this? Is there love in your church? Is there joy? Is there peace? And what matters is not how much money you make. That's not an irrelevant thing. But this matters more. And if we can have characters that are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm becoming more gentle, if I'm becoming good, if I'm gaining self-control, if I'm becoming faithful, well, that is something, my friends, that money cannot buy. And that is a blessed life. Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, the blessed life is a life that works out from God in our characters, but then it also it's an internal thing, but it becomes an external thing. It's godly behavior, godly living, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of good works. How often the Bible talks about the fruit of good works. Inwardly and outwardly, we can become like trees planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, its leaf not withering. Now, many Christians can testify to the reality of this kind of life. This is not a notion. In fact, one of the great things of being in a multi-generational church is you see people who look this way. And you know, actually, I've had the privilege as a preacher, I get around and I've met some men who are, I think, godlier than I am. One of them is a man named Eric Alexander. You ever heard of Eric Alexander? One of the great joys of my life is just praying with Eric, and I still know Eric. I'll never forget the first time I was with Jim Boyce, and he was at a conference, and we're praying together. And then Eric Alexander starts praying. I'm going, whoa! This guy's a little more spiritual than I am. And he just exudes godly strength and goodness and joy and blessedness. Oh, Eric's not hearing this. He wouldn't like the praise. But I remember I was very encouraged by that because I said, hey, he's been a Christian longer than I have been. And if I walk with the Lord, He'll do that. I should aim for that. This is what I'm aiming for in my life. This character. And then the outcomes of my life. Blessing in other people's lives. Blessing in my heart. We can know people. We had an older woman, die in our church about a year ago. And one of the things that was particularly blessed about that was we have a Good News Bible Club in one of the public schools. And she was my then 15-year-old daughter's prayer partner. And they led that. And how beautiful it was to me to see my 15-year-old daughter weeping over the death of an 87-year-old woman because she knew her. And she saw the quality of her life. And she said to me in tears, Daddy, I want to be like her. And we can lead a blessed life. It's not about outward circumstances. It's not about, and it liberates us from, oh, go, feel free to make money. Then you can donate to Andy's church. You can buy, get a reverse building campaign, right? And we just make money for the work of the gospel. That's not a bad thing. But you can be blessed whether you do or not. The world may despise you. I'm preaching Revelation. I'm still in Revelation 1. I've been there for about 2 months. John on Patmos in Christ, and he's in the Spirit. And he's under tribulation, but he's patiently enduring in the power of the kingdom. This is the blessing of the Christian life. Art Matthews and his family were the last missionaries to escape China in the 40s when the communists first took over. And they were living in a single room with only a stool for furniture. There was no contact with outside friends. All their financial support was cut off. They were shivering with only a small stove. Their food was reduced to a daily meal of rice cooked over manure that Art would gather in the street. And yet all through that trial, they trusted in the Lord. They spoke to him in prayer. They devoted themselves to the word, and they sang, and they loved one another as a family. And after they escaped, they told their story, and the title of their book was drawn from Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, which has the same idea as our psalm. The book was titled Green Leaf in Drought Time. It was their testimony that people who are planted and are growing in the Lord, they do not wither in the most barren of circumstances, but they persevere in the joy of their fellowship with God. Blessed is the man, Jeremiah said, who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the streams. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Wouldn't that be nice to be said of us? His leaf is always green. Well, that is what Jeremiah says. That's what it means to be blessed. My friends, that cannot be purchased with money. But the poorest Christian can have it to the full. It does not depend on your bloodline or your race or your education, but it flows from God through faith. Here is the blessed life. Any of us can have it in any circumstance, in clear skies or dark, to the glory of God and in the power of His grace. John Newton put it this way. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. So the Psalms set before us this blessed life. And it comes to those who through God walk through Jesus Christ, walk in faith with God. But there's another kind of life described in Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 has two lives, two ways, two destinations. And verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, chaff is an agricultural term. It's the husk. You think of corn, the husk that you peel off. There's nothing to it. You know, they used to thresh the grain. They'd throw the grain into the air and the wind would just blow the chaff away. And the real, the grain itself, the fruit would fall to the ground. And he says the wicked are like that chaff. The wind just blows it away. And my friends, that according to the Bible is what the ungodly are like. They are like chaff. For all the noise and show they make in the world, however much money, however much fame, whatever fleshly pleasures they briefly enjoy, ultimately, the life of the ungodly is rootless and barren, lifeless, weightless, nothing but a dead husk. Isn't that the testimony that we find coming out of Hollywood, for instance, today? What's going on? Sadly, I go to grocery stores, and so I have my 5-minute interval where I see it. What's going on? It's always the same story, isn't it? This life of sin that's supposedly the blessed life, the life of fleshly pleasures. But what's what really goes on in the lives of the movie stars with all their riches and glamour and fame and debauchery? People think, oh, how lucky they are, what fun they must be having, and their lives are utter ruins. I don't float in that, but it's there before us. The movie stars, by and large, lead lives of misery, bondage to drugs, failed relationships, destruction, and ruin. How often they end up broke, Always they end up forgotten. My friends, never envy the ungodly. Despite the propaganda of the world, it remains true that the wages of sin is death. But you see, in contrast, the simple Christian who may never have much money, who is beset with many troubles, possesses these blessed things that money and fame cannot buy. Well, Psalm 1 describes a blessed life, and it contrasts it with the cursed life of sin. And it goes on to say that they have two different destinies. Look at verse 5. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And the happiness of sin is at best fleeting. It's very fleeting. Even in this life, it's not satisfying. But it will lead ultimately to the curse of God's judgment. The blessed assembly of heaven is barred to the wicked. Their way will perish. The loud music will fail. The fleshly pleasures will turn to pain. The shining lights will turn into flames. But verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You see, in Christ, walking with God, we not only have a life of blessing now, inward fruitfulness, outward fruitfulness in the manner of our lives, more and more as we walk with Him, but it then leads to an eternal life of glory and ever-increasing blessing as our eternal heritage in the Lord. Well, Psalm 1 tells us there is a blessed life that stands in complete opposition to the way of the wicked that leads to eternal glory instead of eternal condemnation. But I think that what makes Psalm 1 particularly useful is not merely setting this before us. It does say, look, there is blessing, and be wise. Do not do what leads to cursedness. But it not only tells us that they're there, it tells us the way, the walk, the lifestyle that leads in these two different directions. For instance, Psalm 1 tells us what we need to avoid if we want the blessed life. It tells us the problem with this world, the problem with our lives is sin. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, in that verse, you will see one of the most sophisticated descriptions of the worldly life, of the life in sin that you'll ever find. Notice the progression here. First, the person is walking, then is standing, and then is sitting. And that's the way the slippery slope of sin is. You think of somebody at a party, and at first they're walking by a certain crowd, kind of listening in, and then you look next, they're standing there. They're trying to fit in, and finally they have their own seat at the table. That's the way sinfulness progresses. It's a slippery slope of sin. And furthermore, it's a progression not only in the manner, but also in the influence of sin. First, it's the counsel. First, it's advice and persuasion. We become under the influence of a certain way of thinking. But then it becomes a way. Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel, nor stands in the way. That becomes habits. A lifestyle is being developed. And finally, it's the seat. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. A person now is confirmed in character that's been warped. He's at home in the ways of sin. At first the person was thinking about sin. Then the person was trying it out. And now the person is habituated to evil and ungodliness, identifies with sin, and loves it. How much of our society today is exactly that way? And not only there's a progression here in the kind of sinful person involved. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, the word for wicked there means falling short of what God intends. Not being the kind of person that you ought to be. Not measuring up to what God intends. But next is a sinner. That word describes someone who breaks the commandments. At first, he just wasn't living the fully godly life. Now, actually transgressing. Finally, we have scoffers, those in open rebellion against God and morality and piety. Today, even basic decency. Those who are furthest of all from the kingdom of Christ. Well, if you put this all together, you have the way of sin in which so many are found. First, they are merely under a bad influence. Then they're trying it out. And finally, they are confirmed and committed in iniquity. Spurgeon put it this way. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. And their evil is practical rather than habitual. After that, they become habituated to evil. They stand in the way of open sinners. They willfully violate God's commandments. Let alone they go one step further and they become themselves pestilential teachers and tempters of others. They sit in the seat of the scornful. Well, let me say this. Notice that this progression, this way of sin, this way that leads to a cursed life and a cursed destiny, it begins with the kind of counsel that we give our minds to. You see how important that is? I think we cannot overstate the importance of what we see in Psalm 1. First comes an attitude that we pick up from others, a way of thinking, a way of looking at ourselves and the world, the world's ideas of happiness and goodness. You think, for instance, of the ideas coming out of the universities today, telling us there is no truth, there's no reality, there's no meaning, and above all, there is no authority. Whatever else is true, they dogmatically insist there is no dogma. They intolerantly insist that everything must be tolerated. This is what comes out of Hollywood. This is my problem with Nickelodeon, by the way. And the Disney Channel. Every single show, the parents are stupid. And there's a subtle undermining of authority. I'm not telling you not to watch Nickelodeon, although I don't let my kids like Nickelodeon. But I mean, it's what comes out of Hollywood. It's in the movies. The funny, charming movies. An undermining of authority, of godliness, of goodness. It makes sinfulness seem so fun and attractive. And what happens is we come under the influence. We begin listening to it. We plug in and we give our minds to it. The whole culture of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The counsel of the wicked. And according to Psalm 1, whether or not we listen to and expose ourselves to and then come under the influence of the counsel of the wicked will ultimately, if unchecked, determine our entire life and our eternal destiny. Isn't that how sin came into the world in the first place? Wasn't it through wicked counsel that the devil tempted Eve to sin, and with Eve, Adam? She began listening to him, and before long she was thinking like the devil, had entered into his way of sin, and finally she had to sit in her seat of depravity. That is how sin works. If you expose your mind to the depravity of this world, to the message of this world, its promises of sinful pleasure, if you watch the TV shows and read the lurid novels and the articles, one of the most things that determine your life day to day is whether you first pick up the Bible or turn on the internet. With which do we fill ourselves and our way of thinking and our way of desiring things? Let me warn young people especially. How important it is for the young people here tonight to guard your hearts, to guard your minds in an impressionable and formative time of life that you're in. But, you know, it's really true for every one of us. We think that we can toy with sin. We think we can dabble in worldliness. But walking in the counsel of the wicked will lead us to stand in the way of sinners and, if unchecked, to sit in the seat of scorners. Well, blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says, who doesn't do this, who is not on the slippery slope of sin that the entire culture is. You go, what's the big deal? Everybody, yes, and our whole culture is devolved in a slippery slope of sin that begins with the counsel we listen to. But in contrast, the blessed man, look at verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Notice that just as the way of sin begins with wicked counsel, so also the way of blessing begins with the delight in the Word of God. Now, when the psalmist here speaks of the law of the Lord, he means the whole Bible. When David wrote this, there was only the Torah. The law of the Lord here, it really means the Holy Scriptures. This is someone who reads the Bible not under compulsion. Not because he signed a commitment card, it's not a bad thing, and he's got to check the block, it's not a bad thing itself, but who delights, notice it's a tree craving the life that comes from the river, from the stream, craving the Word of God. Someone who delights in God's Word, who muses on it day and night. The Scripture gives him his philosophy. It shapes her thoughts and attitudes. It fills his heart with the beauty of God's character and the glory of God's saving plan. It renews her mind with its transforming influence. This is the one who walks and who delights in the way of the Lord. Now listen to Psalm 19 and what it says about the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. Psalm 19, 7-10. Now, what else in all this world can be described that way? Revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, is more valuable than fine gold. It is the Word of God. This is the stream in which we find the life that flows through the roots of faith into the tree of our lives. The blessed life, the way of blessing then, is found in God's Word. And again, you go back to Psalm 1's vision, image of a tree planting its roots in the water. And what does water do? I fly a lot. It's kind of fun driving today, by the way, rather than doing the whole airport thing. But when I fly, particularly if I'm flying over the Midwest, actually, I thought all week I was going to Arkansas. And my wife said to me, "Do you have a plane ticket?" And I'm like, I must. I'm going to Fayetteville, North Carolina. So I'll drive, not fly. But if I flew to Fayetteville, I would have been able to look down Arkansas over the plain. I would have seen in the brown landscape, I would have seen strips of green, wouldn't I? I would have seen lines of green. I might have seen circles or squares. I love the circles and squares in Kansas. I lived in Kansas for a while as a boy. What am I looking at? Water. And how do I identify it? Because there's life. It's green, it's growing, it may be all barren around it, but I look down and there's a slash, it's because the water's there. And the Bible says that's the way the Word of God is. And those whose lives are rooted in the Bible, who seek the Word of God and seek God in His Word, it's like looking down and you'll look on them and you'll see life in them. You'll see the blessed way, how through the Word. And for this reason, there is no clearer sign of the new birth than a desire for and a delight in God's Word. Why? Because the new birth is by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is the Holy Spirit's book. The way to be spiritual is to be biblical. The way to have life from the Holy Spirit is from the book that the Holy Spirit wrote to give us life. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. Wasn't that a great description of Jesus? When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he do? He quoted the Scripture to him. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know what one thing I love about Jesus' temptations? When Jesus responds to all three temptations by quoting Scripture, do you realize they come from two chapters in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 5 and 6? Jesus had been doing his devotions. He quotes from the Scripture. I have no doubt he may have had it all memorized. But Jesus as a man, Jesus did those temptations in his human nature. He fortified himself in the wilderness. He had power from God to triumph over a direct conflict with the devil. How? By devoting himself to the Word of God. And he takes the Word and he uses it to have power over the devil. And Jesus was himself characterized by love for the Word of God. Well, the blessed man, the blessed woman then, is the Christian who delights in the Bible. Let me conclude then by pointing out that the way of blessing is found in the Bible especially because the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ and it leads us into communion with Christ through a living faith. I said the problem is the problem of sin. Well, Jesus is the only one who can answer that problem. Yes, he deals with the negative side of it. Praise God. He takes away the curse of sin. He pays the penalty of sin. But I go back to the passage. I'll be preaching it again this Sunday. John on Patmos. He's under tribulation. He's in exile because he won't worship Domitian's idol. And he's struggling. You know, it's on the Lord's day that John has his vision. I think of John, surely he's in a cave on that island and he's looking towards the east where his church is gathering and he can't be there. And he says he's lifted up in the spirit. And what is it that John needed in his affliction? How was he in that oppression going to lead the blessed life and to have power and joy and a cause to live with hope? He saw a vision of Jesus. It was Jesus himself who came to him. And my friends, we have this blessed life through a life of the Word. My friends, do you realize we have to say no? People say to me, I don't believe in a no religion. Then you're in big trouble because the Bible says you better say no. Psalm 1 says, no to the counsel of the ungodly and the way of breaking God's law and the settled lifestyle of wickedness and depravity. It says yes to the water of God's Word. But what is the power of that? It's Jesus himself. And the blessed life is the life of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, of trusting him, both for the negative issue, the forgiveness of our sins, and then for the life and the power and the blessing that he alone can give. Eternal life is in Christ. It is in him that we are planted by the life-giving streams of the gospel river. God's Word comes alive in our lives. It bears fruit in a blessed life as we live that life in communion with Jesus through the power of his Word. Well, let's pray. And Father, I pray for these dear folks that they would experience the blessed life Psalm 1 speaks about. And Lord, I pray that we together, as we grow, we would not just grow old, that we would not just grow busy, that we would not just grow wealthy in earthly ways, but Lord, that we would grow spiritually, that we would grow in Christ, that we would have the fruit of the Spirit working in us, that you would change us in a wonderful way, that we would learn and we would become more loving and more patient and more faithful and more self-control, that our lips would be a source of blessing, not of complaint or abuse, that our hands would be those that others love to see because they're hands that have blessed and have upheld and have encouraged. And Father, would you make of us blessed people? Our generation, Lord, needs Christians who are living the blessed life and are extending that life to others. But Lord, it's not going to come through any technique. It's not going to come through any power or works of our own. Lord, it comes as we walk with you. And so, Father, would you make us wise? Would you let this message from Psalm 1 encourage us that we need to be wise about the way that we live, the influences we bring our minds under, that we need to love your Word, that we need to draw near to it like a starving man goes to food and like a man in the desert seeks after water, like a tree places its roots in streams of living water. And then would you grow us in and with and to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you strengthen in us a sense of the reality that we are disciples of Jesus, that we know him, and he speaks to us through your Word, and you, our Father, speak to us through your Word. Would you teach us to live in a conversation with Jesus as we take his Word and we speak it back in prayer to you? And Father, would you make us strong in blessing? Lord, I know the circumstances many of us face are difficult. That is by your will. Thank you, Lord, that blessing is not a matter of circumstances, but it's rather your life lived in us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make us blessed. We desire to be happy and blessed. Let it be the blessing that is described in Psalm 1. We pray for this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.